Oswald Sanders. He's a old-time author. He's written a lot of books, but this is what he wrote about the Holy Spirit. He says, viewing the testimony of Scripture as a whole, we cannot but concede consistent and clear testimony to the fact that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, working with intelligent consciousness, infinite love, and independent will. This fact and truth is of fundamental importance to Christian experience. If he is merely a power or influence, our dominant aim would be, how may I obtain more of his power and influence? But if he is a divine person, our consistent attitude should be, how can he more fully possess me so that I may become the vehicle of his power and influence? And that is so true. We need to have a correct understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and how he wants to work within our lives if we want to experience his life upon us in fullness. Now, the first thing that we learn from the Bible is that the Holy Spirit is God. And then we discover that the key to living an exciting Christian life is by willingly yielding our lives to the Holy Spirit rather than trying to obtain power for our own purposes, power for our own benefit. Now, this distinction is important because some people simply look at the Holy Spirit as a force. And if you look at the Holy Spirit as a force, then you're going to try to wield that force around. You're going to try to make him do what you want him to do. You're going to try to harness and use the Spirit for your own plans and purposes. You know, it's like the people in the Star Wars movies, you know, that they're always saying, the force be with you, or may the force be with you. And that's what they're trying to do. In fact, George Lucas, the guy that did all the Star Wars movies, that's what he believes, that there's this force in the universe and that you can tap into this force and control it. James Cameron, the guy that did the movie Avatar, same kind of thing. You got to tap into this life force and you can control your destiny. You control your environment. But that's not the Holy Spirit. He's not a force. He's not an impersonal power. He's not an it that we can control and manipulate for our own desires, but he's a distinct person. He's the third person of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a simple illustration to see the difference between a person and a force. Most of us in here use gloves for various things. There's all kinds of different types of gloves out there. If your hands get cold, you want to wear mittens or gloves in the wintertime. If you ski, you wear certain types of ski gloves. If you're doing, you know, woodworking, you might wear like rubber gloves to keep the, you know, stains and different things off of you. If you like to drive with gloves, you know, they have certain types of gloves for driving cars, other gloves for motorcycles. So if you crash and burn, you're not going to get road rash all over your hands. You'll still have some skin left. You know, there's different gloves for all types of different things. A lot of you like to use gardening gloves, golf gloves. but, you know, gardening gloves and work gloves are important because, you know, if you're working on something, you're cranking on something and it slips, you don't want to, you know, take your knuckle off and gouge and scrape and poke. And so gloves are good. And then obviously there is my favorite glove, you know. You can baseball glove. It all has a purpose. There's different gloves for different things. Now, the point is, we can all agree that the glove cannot do anything on its own. The glove cannot do anything on its own. For instance, if I laid those gloves on a table, I put work gloves on this podium, and I put, you know, driving gloves over here on this side, they can't do anything. I can't tell them, hey, go, you know, trim the bushes out front. You know, glove, go drive to the store and bring home a gallon of milk. I mean, it doesn't work that way. It's only when we put our hands inside the gloves that they have any power to do anything. But here's the key to the illustration. The glove is not the Holy Spirit that we put on and that we use for our purposes, but the Holy Spirit is within our lives. He is like the hand inside the glove. We're the glove, and he's the one that is in us, and he's the one that controls us. He's the one that he wants to. He doesn't always, because we have a will that resists him so often, but he wants to use us for his purposes. This is what Jesus says in John 15, verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And it's only through him that we can have the power to live the Christian life. We are the glove that the Holy Spirit uses for God's glory. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, he is God. He possesses all the attributes of God. He's a person. He's not an impersonal force, as I just mentioned. In fact, the Bible clearly says that the Holy Spirit teaches, he comforts, he guides us, he inspires us, he convicts us, he rebukes us. We're told that he searches and reveals. The Bible also says that the Holy Spirit can be loved. The Holy Spirit can be obeyed. He can be sinned against. We can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. We can blaspheme and resist the Holy Spirit. He's also omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows all things. Omnipresent. He is present everywhere. Those are attributes that are specifically for God. Only God possesses these attributes. And nowhere in the Bible is the Holy Spirit referred to as an it or anything less than God himself. Sometimes we'll see different symbols in the Bible that refer to the Holy Spirit in some of the ways that he functions, like living water, you know, rivers of living water. You know, he flows in, he brings in nourishment, he flows out of our life, distributing the goodness and grace of God to others. You know, he's sometimes described as a dove, you know, or speaks of God's gentleness and the peace that he provides. Sometimes he's spoken of as wind or breath, you know, the very breath of God that brings us to spiritual life. He's also mentioned as oil that anoints us for the things he calls us to do. And then he's also referred to as fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit that purges and cleanses and removes any stain of sin within our lives. But the Holy Spirit is indeed God. In fact, look at these verses in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. This is the Apostle Peter when he confronted Ananias and Sapphira about their lying. It says this, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You know, you can't lie to a light switch. You can't lie to a garden hose. That doesn't make any sense. You can lie to a person. So why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So notice, he equates lying to the Holy Spirit as lying to God. We also see the Holy Spirit working with the Father and the Son at the very moment of creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God there in the Hebrew is Elohim, and it shows us plural within the singular. El is God singular. Ella is dual. Elohim is God plural. So he is God. Genesis 1:3, I don't think it's on the screen, says in the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the earth. But in the beginning, God. We see something similar in Matthew 28, verse 19. When Jesus gives the Great Commission, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the, notice the name, singular, not names, but the name. And he lists the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So three within one. And there are other examples of this as well. Now, not only was the Holy Spirit co-creator of the entire universe, he's also the author of God's Word. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It literally means God breathed. So the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, it inspired the Word of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Peter 1:21 is even clearer. It says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And there are many other works of the Holy Spirit recorded in the Word of God. He not only spoke through the Old Testament prophets, He also came upon the various Old Testament people at various times, like in the book of Exodus 31, when they're building the tabernacle. It says the Holy Spirit came upon certain craftsmen and gave them supernatural abilities to, you know, make the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and all the things that went into the tabernacle. However, the Holy Spirit did not permanently dwell within God's people in those days. You know, he would come and go as he pleased. That was just how God designed it for the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we see something much different. After Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead and ascended back up into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would dwell within God's people. And this time, the Holy Spirit would remain within us forever. You know, he doesn't come and go out of our lives. If you are born again, the Holy Spirit is in you, and he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. It's very important to understand this. All Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the very moment of our salvation. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us to spiritual life when Jesus came into our hearts. That's what it means to be born again. We're brought to spiritual life by the Holy Spirit. And that is when we entered into fellowship with the Father and the Son. But again, each one of us needs to acknowledge his presence and yield our will to his will in order to realize the full potential of what God desires to do in and through us. Because it's only as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit that we begin to see his plans and see his purposes for each one of us. Now, the more you know what the Bible tells us about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, the more you will want to grow in your relationship with him. That's so important, because I can say it another way. The more you know about the Holy Spirit, the less fear you will have that he is going to do something weird and strange in your life and through your life. That's one of the reasons why so many people shy away from the Holy Spirit, is because they've seen all these weird things done by people in the name of the Holy Spirit. Or they had a bad experience with Christians who have done some strange things in the name of the Spirit that cannot be found in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit works within the parameters of God's Word. You can't say the Holy Spirit can go outside the parameters of God's Word and do his own thing. No, he does not contradict the Bible. And oftentimes when we see something that is strange, that is weird, our first reaction is, if that's the work of the Holy Spirit, I don't want anything to do with him. I don't want that. And I agree. But the more you understand who he is and how he operates, your mind and your heart will be at ease, because the Holy Spirit is not weird. He's not strange. In fact, here's the key to understanding the Holy Spirit. He is exactly like Jesus Christ. And that's the Holy Spirit's main job in our lives, is to make us more like Jesus Christ. Jesus was not weird. He didn't do strange things, things that are amazing, but he didn't do weird, scary things. In fact, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Jesus says that he will only speak of Jesus. He's not going to glorify himself. The Holy Spirit points us to the Lord, to Christ. Now, on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus was teaching his disciples about his departure, and it caused the disciples to be very upset. They were nervous. They were scared. Their hearts were troubled. But at the same time, he also taught them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Look at these verses in John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18. Here we have one of the most important teachings about the Holy Spirit, and we need to glean some important things from this. This is speaking of who he is, his work in God's people. It says, Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Now, these verses are packed full of very important information that we need to understand. First of all, notice as we go through these again, Jesus says he will pray to the Father and he will give us another helper. That word helper is the Greek word parakletos. It means one called alongside to help, or one that is there to comfort. In some Bible versions, it says that he will give you another comforter. Very similar, parakletos. First and foremost, the Holy Spirit comes to help us. He comes to comfort us. That's not scary. That's not weird. That shouldn't make us shy away from the Holy Spirit at all. I need his help. I need his comfort because this world is scary. This world is messed up. This world is what we need help to get through. So we don't want to shy away from the Holy Spirit because we think things that are wrong about him. We need to know who he is so we see him getting us through this messed up, scary world. There's another word in verse 16 that's very important also. It's the word another. He says, I'll give you another helper. Why is that word another so important? The Greek word is allos. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it. A-L-L-O-S. Allos means another of the exact same kind. That's the Holy Spirit. You know, if I said, man, I just broke my glasses. Can I get another pair of glasses? And you hand me, you know, your glasses. I put them on. It's like, oh, man, these aren't close. I can't see anything. Your eyes are really messed up. You know, I need another exactly like these so I can see. And that's the Holy Spirit. He's another exactly like Jesus. When he says, I'm giving you another helper, he's another exactly like Jesus Christ. That's why that word is so important. In verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. In other words, I'm not going to abandon you. I will come to you. And he comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes into us. The Holy Spirit comes into us. And so this is why his primary ministry is he is exactly like Jesus. And so anytime you think, you know, it sure would be awesome to have walked with Jesus when he walked the earth. You know, we kind of get a glimpse of that when we go to Israel, but it's not the same. But if you ever think that, guess what? We are walking with Jesus through the ministry of the Holy Spirit because he in us is exactly as Jesus would be in us, working through us. He reminds us constantly, everything's going to work out. Everything's going to be okay. I'm with you always, even to the end of this age. So again, the Holy Spirit is not weird because Jesus is not weird. He's exactly like Jesus. It also tells us in these verses in John 14 that Jesus speaks about the intimate relationship that the Holy Spirit desires to have with each one of us. Again, in chapter 14, verse 17, notice Jesus says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Take note of that word know. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Notice he says you know him. That's another very significant word. The Greek word there is gnosko. If you remember our study in 1 John, John uses that word gnosko many, many times. What does gnosko mean? It means to know someone because you have experienced a relationship with that person. It means to know something by personal experience. In other words, it's more than knowing something intellectually, but you know him because it has personally affected your life. You know, you can read an autobiography of, you know, whoever you think would be really cool to know. Oh, I really want to know this guy and this lady. And so you get their autobiography and you read it and you know all these facts about them. You know all these details about them. Do you really know them? No. You don't know them unless you go to lunch with them or dinner with them or you hang out with them. You know, in the student of the week, you see that in the paper every week. And a lot of times, well, one of the questions I always ask is, who would you like to sit down and have a meal with? And, you know, once in a while, you know, you can tell there's a Christian that's the student of the week. I'd like to sit down with Jesus. You know, that's cool. And then others you get, you know, I'd like to sit down with Carl Sagan and all these other bozos. And it's like, yeah, that's a waste of time if you could do that. But, you know, you can't know somebody unless you're spending time with them. Now, this is the type of relationship Jesus wants to have with each of us. He wants us to know him intimately and personally, and we can because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So notice again in John 14, 17, Jesus says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now this is very significant also. Here Jesus speaks about two different experiences, two different ministries of the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit will be with you and he will be in you. After the resurrection, Jesus will add a third experience and ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. This is what he says in Luke 24, 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. That's referring to the Holy Spirit. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Jesus makes a distinction in these three experiences by using three different personal pronouns here, or prepositions. He says, with, in, and upon. With, in, and upon. And this is important to understand the ministry and the experience of the Holy Spirit. And that's the proper order as well. You know, the Holy Spirit is with people, then he comes in a person at salvation, but then he also wants to come upon them. So let's look at these three in detail. First of all, the Holy Spirit is with us. Until Jesus' death on the cross, the Holy Spirit was just with the disciples. Not in them, he was with them. What is the job of the Holy Spirit being with people? He's with people to point them to Jesus. He's with them to convict them of their lifestyle, to show them Jesus is the answer. Now, he was on the outside of their lives. And I believe that is the situation with every single human being in the world today. The Holy Spirit is with everybody. You know, you hear these things about, you know, Muslims just out in the middle of nowhere, and they'll have this amazing dream of Jesus, and it's the Jesus of the Bible, and he's telling them scriptures, and they give their life to Jesus. I mean, that's just crazy, and it's just out of the blue, but the Holy Spirit can do that because he's with them, pointing them to Jesus, and many Muslims have gotten saved doing this. What's he doing on the outside? Well, he's trying to convince people they need Jesus in order to be saved. He's warning people that they are unrighteous sinners and they need to repent of their sins so they can avoid God's judgment, to avoid God's wrath. This is exactly what Jesus tells us. Look at these verses. I hope you're writing some of these down. John 16, verses 7 and 8. This is the ministry Jesus says the Holy Spirit is into. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, again, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so before you and I got saved, it was the Holy Spirit who is with us on the outside, you know, telling me, Jeff, you're a lost sinner. You know, you need to get right with God. You need to look to Jesus. Only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus can wash your sins away. Only Jesus can give you everlasting life. You don't have to face God's wrath. Jesus will give you eternal life. And so it's the Holy Spirit who draws sinners to Christ and convinces them to trust in Jesus. He alone can save you. In so many words, that is exactly what the Holy Spirit was doing with us before we got saved. Now, unfortunately, for most people, the Holy Spirit's with them, but for most people, they continue to resist the Holy Spirit. They keep pushing him away. They don't want to hear that they're a sinner. They don't want to hear about Jesus. Jesus is very clear that broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are on that broad road to destruction. Narrow is the road to those who find life in Christ. The vast majority of people, they dig in their heels. They resist the Holy Spirit's testimony of Christ. And so when a person dies without receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that is when they have committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's the only time the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is valid, is when a person dies rejecting Jesus. That's the ultimate blasphemy of the Spirit. It's called the unpardonable sin. In other words, the only sin that cannot be forgiven, the only sin that will keep somebody out of heaven, is to reject the witness of the Holy Spirit concerning Jesus Christ. And you do that till your dying breath, and then you've committed the unpardonable sin. Jesus says it like this, Mark chapter 3, verse 28. He says, "Assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he," speaking of Jesus, "has an unclean spirit. But if and when a person heeds the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they receive the witness of the Holy Spirit concerning Jesus, then that person is forgiven and cleansed of every single sin that they have ever committed, that they will ever commit in the future." And so that's the first ministry and the first experience of the Holy Spirit. The second ministry and experience of the Holy Spirit is also seen here, where Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit will dwell with you and will be in you." The Greek word is en, just like our in. He comes in you at the moment of salvation. When Jesus said this to his disciples, he was letting them know that it had not yet happened, but it was going to happen in the near future. Up until the death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit did not dwell in the hearts of anybody at that time. He couldn't. He was on the outside with them. But that would happen after Jesus' perfect sacrifice for our sins, and then only then could this new work of the Holy Spirit take place. And then 3 days later, after Jesus is risen from the dead on that first resurrection Sunday evening, he appears to the disciples who were hiding in fear, and he meets them. And this is what we read in John 20, verses 21 and 22. "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" I believe that it was at that very moment that the Holy Spirit came in their lives, and that's when they were born again. That's when they became a new creation in Christ. And it's also at that very moment when Jesus comes into our hearts by faith that the Holy Spirit comes in and he brings us to spiritual life. We go from death to life. And he does many, you know, wonderful and amazing things take place at that moment when the Spirit comes into us. At that very instant, that's when you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. It says, "For by one Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And so that's the real baptism of the Holy Spirit, when he places us or immerses us into the body of Christ. That happens at the very moment that he comes into our lives. Ephesians 1, look at this verse, in verses 13 and 14. We see another thing the Holy Spirit does at the moment he comes into a person's life. "In him," in Jesus, "you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." So you heard the gospel, you put your faith and trust in Jesus, "in whom also, having believed, you were," notice, "sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." In other words, when Jesus came into our lives, as we heard and believed the gospel of Christ, he sealed us with the Holy Spirit. That seal is God's stamp of ownership, that we belong to Christ. We belong to the Lord. So the Holy Spirit within us is the proof of God's purchase, you might say. Hallelujah. It's the proof of purchase, that the blood of Christ has redeemed you, bought you off that slave market of sin, and you belong to the Lord. The Bible also tells us that the very moment the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he regenerates us. He renews us. It also says, we are sanctified and set apart by the Spirit. It also says in the New Testament, we were justified by the Spirit. We were made presentable to the Father. Again, this all happens at the moment of salvation. And there's a huge list of things that he's done for us at that very moment. He promises to abide with us forever, and it's his abiding presence in us that establishes his commitment to us that he is going to be with us ongoing, unconditionally. For us who are married, we know that it is faithfulness to our vows that holds our marriage together, even in times where it's difficult, even when there's times of struggle. But unlike many marriage vows that get broken by one or both people in the marriage, the Holy Spirit's commitment to us cannot be broken. He is faithful. He's always faithful. And that's how much God loves us. And his love is infinitely greater than any love that we could ever experience this side of heaven by any other person. And it's because we have the Holy Spirit within us and we know that we are loved by God and that we are the bride of Christ, we will experience a powerful change within our lives. We will become more sensitive to sin, the temptations around us when the Spirit is upon us. We'll be quicker to repent and turn away from those things that come against us. When we're experiencing the Spirit upon our in our lives, we'll be more interested in wanting to bless others instead of having others simply try to bless us and fulfill our needs. And we'll have a deeper concern for the lost, the people that are dying in their sins all around us, because that's the Holy Spirit. That's his main objective, is to convict the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness. And he's wanting to bring people to Christ. And so when he's working in us, we're going to have that desire. We want to bring people to Christ. The Holy Spirit is after the lost. He loves them. He's convicting them. He's pointing them to Jesus. And that's what he wants to do in and through our lives. Now here's the dilemma that we all face as Christians. Even though we all have the Holy Spirit living in us, there's still this ongoing battle in our own hearts. There's this conflict in us, and that's because we are spiritually born again, but we still have our old fleshly nature, and the two are at war. It's a battle at times. Now remember, when God created Adam and Eve, they had a spirit, soul, and body. Spirit was why they were able to have fellowship with God. It says in Genesis that God would come in the cool of the evening. He just wanted to fellowship with his creation. And that's how Adam and Eve could before they fell, because they were spiritually alive to God. The spirit was ruling over their soul, their minds, which was ruling over their body, their physical aspects, their desires. When they died, things flip-flopped. Spiritually, they're dead. This is what God tells Adam. Genesis 2:16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And literally, he died spiritually that day. Fellowship with God was broken. Now, its body, their bodily, fleshly appetites are ruling over their soul. Now their spirit is dead within them. So when Jesus comes on the scene, that's why he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. What does that mean? You have to be spiritually brought back to life. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He made us alive together with Christ. But we were dead, so you have to be born again. Jesus is saying you can now reverse that order once again. With the Holy Spirit bringing you to life, now your spirit's alive and you can have fellowship with the creator of the universe. Your spirit should rule over your soul, should rule over your body. Your spirit should be leading you. But the problem is our flesh does not like to give up. Our flesh ruled for so long. Our flesh was in control for so long. This is what Paul says in Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. And so there's a conflict, this battle within us. when it comes to living the ideal life that God has for each one of us. That's because even though we have the Holy Spirit in us, our flesh still remains our biggest enemy. And Satan, our other enemy, knows what an enemy our flesh is. And that's why he's always tempting us in the flesh. He doesn't tempt you spiritually. He really can't. You know who you are in Christ. You know who Jesus is and what he's done. So he's going after your flesh. He's trying to rile up your flesh because he knows if he can get you battling once again, that weakens your relationship with the Lord. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It just means Satan's trying to neutralize you. He doesn't want you to be effective for the kingdom of God because he knows if you're so worldly minded, you're not going to be any heavenly good. If you're so worldly minded, your thoughts are going to be about things that I got to accumulate, things I need to get, things I want to buy, things I want to store up, and you buy bigger and bigger barns, as Jesus says. And you don't even know this day your life is required of you. We face choices every day. And this is important for us to realize. God has given us choices. And if we yield to our fleshly side, we will make bad choices. We all do. We make bad choices. You can think of the little choices. You make bad decisions. I made bad decision yesterday. Should I eat this apple and banana? Or should I check out the candy stash that Jewel has in the children's ministry? Guess what I did? I went and looked, and I was like, I need some Hershey chocolate kisses. And I found some. That's a bad choice. But little choices can turn into big choices that are bad. By the way, we got cameras all over this building, too. I'm sure Bill could have a fun time looking at, oh, there's Jeff going into the candy shop there again. But little choices can turn into big choices that are bad. You know, should I read my Bible? Or should I just click on this website? Oh, no, what did I do? Why did I go there? Oh, no. If we allow our selfish flesh to rule instead of the Holy Spirit, we will constantly make bad choices that keep us from experiencing the glorious heights that Jesus wants to take us to. Or we're just reveling in his presence and just praising him and thanking him for who he is and all that he's done. And so it's only as we yield our will to his powerful influence within us that we will see more and more spiritual victories rather than constantly facing fleshly defeats. And we'll get more into this as we go through this series, how we have victory over our flesh to a greater degree. This brings us to the third ministry and experience of the Holy Spirit, and that is that the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will come upon you. The Greek word is epi, E-P-I. And this is where he comes upon us, filling us up, overflowing. And this is what he talks about, the rivers of living water cascading into us. He says, out of your innermost being, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. That's when the Spirit is upon us. Again, Jesus tells the disciples to wait for the promise of the Father upon them. Again, this is after he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then the last thing he tells them, about 40 days later, he breathed on them that first Resurrection Sunday. He's with them for another 40 days doing amazing things in their midst. And then he ascends up into heaven. The last thing he tells them is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And this is what he tells them. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Not just in you, he's already in them. But you'll have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And so this is clearly something different than what they were experiencing in their previous relationship with the Holy Spirit. This is something they had not yet experienced or known. But the bottom line is, when the Spirit comes upon us, he empowers us to be witnesses of Jesus. That's what he says. Witnesses, not just telling people about Jesus, but witnesses of him. Being more like him is what it's really saying. He wants us to be more like Jesus here in Grand Junction, here in Colorado, here in the United States, and wherever we go in the world. Now, this is something that is available to every Christian. But unfortunately, not every Christian avails himself to the empowering of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. This is the number one reason why we see so many, and we know so many, anemic Christians, anemic churches, churches that are wishy-washy, churches that are carnal, churches that are trying to blend the world and the flesh together with Christianity. And this is why the church is so weak today. If they are truly saved, they have the Holy Spirit in their lives, but they're not experiencing victory over bad choices, over bad attitudes, over bad habits. They're not experiencing victory over sinful thoughts and temptations. They're constantly worried and fearful. They're constantly, you know, gossiping and backbiting and being critical of other people. There's a long list in the New Testament of things that we do in the flesh if we're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe a big problem with this is because many Christians are confused and divided over the whole issue of this third ministry and experience of the Holy Spirit. And Satan has done a good job bringing in confusion, bringing in division. But God is not the author of confusion. His word brings clarity, not confusion. But a lot of Christians are turned off because they've seen so many abuses and excesses that are done in the name of the Holy Spirit that are not biblically justified, that are not biblically supported, such as slain in the Spirit. There's no such thing as being slain in the Spirit. If you've ever seen Benny Hinn on TV, he's slaying people in the Spirit. He'll take off his coat, he'll have a towel, he'll start waving it around and says, you know, the Holy Spirit, knock you down, and you'll see a row of people fall over. They were slain in the Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. You cannot manipulate the Holy Spirit, like I talked about earlier. He's not a force that we yield. He's a force that we yield to. That's not of the Holy Spirit, the things that he does. Not too many years ago, there were people barking like dogs and laughing uncontrollably, saying this is the Holy Spirit. That's not biblical. Speaking of slain in the Spirit, the only people that were slain in the Spirit were the enemies of Christ. When they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're going to crucify him later that next day, they come into the garden, and, you know, Jesus asks them, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. He uses the eternal name of God. And what's it say? All those Roman soldiers fell over. They were slain by the Spirit. They all come to their feet. They get back up. And then Jesus asks them, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. They're probably a little nervous. And like he just says, I am he. He kind of tones it down. And he allows himself to be arrested and then beaten and then crucified. I think he's just letting them know. Who's in charge? Who's the King of Kings? Who's the Lord of Lords? Those are the ones, the enemies of Jesus, that were slain in the Spirit, so to speak. There's a thing going on in some churches today where they're reading over people's, reading people's auras. They're praying over people's auras. You know, they'll say everybody's got this aura, and if you put yourself under whatever. What is it, Steve? You can see somebody's aura, their heat coming off their body and different things. Huh? Whatever, sure. So now they think you can pray over that aura around people. And so they, you know, do all these things and they're praying over, and they think, oh, there's a hot spot here, and they pray over you. That's not biblical. Those abuses have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit being upon us. Another reason for confusion is because Christians are divided over what to call this upon experience. You know, again, some people call this the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Others call it the second blessing. Others call this being filled or refilled with the Holy Spirit. I've said this many times over the years. It doesn't really matter what you call this. The point is, do you have the Holy Spirit upon you? That's the bottom line. Are you experiencing and receiving what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life? This is what Jesus says, Acts chapter 1, verse 5. He says to the disciples, again, this is just before his ascension, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In all four Gospels, John the Baptist says that Jesus shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Again, this is different from salvation. because it is at that moment of salvation the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. This upon experience is when the Holy Spirit, or when Jesus baptizes us or immerses us into the Holy Spirit. So salvation is Jesus placing us, immersing us. At salvation, the Holy Spirit places us, immerses us into the body of Christ. And then this experience is Jesus immersing us with the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. Two different distinct events. First one for salvation. The second one is for empowering us for ministry, for living out our Christian life for God's glory and not for our own selfish desires. The first baptism for salvation was a one-time event, but Jesus baptizing us with the Holy Spirit is an ongoing event. It's an ongoing, you know, I think it was D.L. Moody when somebody asked him, why do you keep talking about being refilled with the Holy Spirit? And he says, because I leak. And that's so true. We leak out. We're not always, you know, 100% walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. I know I'm not. I don't think I've ever met anybody that does 24/7, 365, their whole life. But we should continually ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon us and make ourselves available for His purposes. And we do this by yielding ourselves to the Spirit so that we are constantly in a position to be used by God at any time. You know, it's like that old saying, it's not how much of God that we have, but it's how much of us does God have. That's what it boils down to. Daily, we should pray, Lord, cleanse me, fill me, help me, empower me for whatever you have for me this day. I mean, every day we should be saying, Lord, I can't, but you can. And so why not ask Jesus to immerse you, baptize you, refill you with the Holy Spirit right now? We know this is God's will for us. It's very simple. Ephesians 5:18, we looked at this last week. That's where Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, which is wastefulness or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And in the Greek, it means be being filled or be continuously filled with the Spirit. That's His desire. That's His will for us. Jesus wants us to ask Him. Do you have these verses in Luke 11?
Yes.
Okay. You can just nod. Didn't want to put you on the spot. Sorry, Jennifer. Luke 11, verse 11. I love how Jesus makes this so simple. He says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And this part's great. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You know, I want to encourage you, don't be dissuaded because of those who abuse and misuse spiritual things, but receive His power, which is for the sole purpose of making us more like Jesus. Jesus was humble. He was obedient. Jesus was full of compassion, full of truth. Jesus was set apart for the Father's will. Jesus laid down His life for others. Jesus preached the gospel to the poor. He healed broken hearts. He set at liberty those who were captive. And Jesus is saying, in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be just like me in that respect. That's what it looks like being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me close with this prayer of Paul's in Ephesians chapter 3. He says in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, that sounds like a lot of riches, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That's what we need. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you for what you have done in our lives by saving us by your amazing grace. Lord, we know that there is nothing we could do to earn salvation. There's nothing we could do to get our sins washed away. We couldn't do it ourselves. We couldn't make ourselves clean. We couldn't make ourselves righteous. But Father, we thank you that in Christ we are new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Lord, we thank you that because we are in Christ, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Because we are in Christ, you have given us decisions, choices to make each day. We're going to grab this, or we're going to grab that? Are we going to look at this, or are we going to look at that? And Lord, it's a constant battle, but we thank you that you have not left us here as orphans to do it in our own strength, to live this life in our own power, but you have given us your Holy Spirit, who is God, the Spirit. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here in our midst, desiring to mold us and shape us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. Full of love, full of compassion, walking in truth and righteousness. There's only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that's you, Jesus. We've seen in Revelation that we will cast our crowns at your feet and declare that you alone are worthy. But we thank you, Lord, that we are not what we used to be. Sinners destined for hell. But Lord, you intervened and you saved us. And you've given us your Holy Spirit so that we can live in victory and not defeat. Lord, you tell us to ask and you'll give us the Holy Spirit. Not for salvation, because we're saved. Those of us here who are born again, we thank you the Spirit is in us. But Lord, you want us to ask to be refilled right now. Ask that you would just pour out the rivers of living water upon each one of us here. That if we're doing anything, Lord, that is causing the rivers to be dammed up, or there's only a little trickle flowing into our lives, and we're holding on to anything and everything you're doing, Lord, you want us to be a conduit. You want us to be just a vessel of honor that you're filling up and pouring out of. And so, Lord, search our hearts. Try us, Lord. See if there's a wicked way in us, and lead us in the way of everlasting life. Help us, Lord, tonight to choose to surrender fully to you, yielding our body, yielding our minds, yielding ourselves more over to you, Lord. We want to experience what you have for us in a greater measure. And it's for your glory. Not for our purposes, but for your purposes. So Lord, as we worship you now, may your Spirit come upon us afresh and anew. Holy Spirit, thank you for being here. Give us wisdom and discernment for what you're doing in our lives, for the things that you're allowing to come into our lives that we don't understand. You know, why are we going through this? Why are we facing that? Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is the one who gets us through, gives us strength, gives us peace, gives us encouragement, gives us all that we need to get through those trials of life. So, Lord, thank you. We praise you. We wait upon you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.